Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We're going to read verses 15 to 21, which is on page 301 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Kings 19, verses 15 to 21. Last week we started a series looking at the life of Elisha, the prophet Elisha. And as I told you last week, all through Elisha's ministry, he was a picture of Jesus Christ, the prophet of God, the man of God. We can learn a lot about Christ by looking at Elisha to understand more about Christ. But in our first passage here today, we're not quite there yet. Elisha is not the prophet of God yet. Elijah is still the man of God. Elijah is still the chosen anointed prophet of God. So for these first two sermons this week and next week, the parallels with Christ in these passages will be with Elijah. And here we'll see Elijah calling Elisha to follow him. And as I read, think about whether you can remember occasions when Jesus did something similar to what Elijah did here with Elisha. So at 1 Kings 19, we're breaking into a conversation between God and Elijah here, beginning in verse 15. This is the word of God. And the Lord said to him, that is Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And we'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Does it cost anything to follow Jesus? Well, you might say no. Salvation is free. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's certainly true. We don't earn our salvation. But does it cost you anything to be a Christian? To put it another way, what have you sacrificed, or what might you have to sacrifice to follow Christ? We've just read about Elisha giving up his home, giving up his livelihood, giving up even his family to follow Elijah. And that might be a scary thought to some of you. What if I have to do that? Maybe for some of you younger people, you think, "I sure hope God doesn't call me into some kind of full-time ministry where I have to give up all kinds of things like that." But friends, this passage is not primarily about a call to the ministry. This passage is about what happens when the man of God, God's chosen prophet, calls you to do something. This passage is about what happens when God Himself calls you and calls you directly to do something. And the call that Jesus has placed on you, first and foremost, is to follow Him. Elijah calling Elisha to follow him as the prophet of God was just a shadow of what Jesus would eventually do with his disciples, and eventually with you and me. And so we come back to the original question: what does it cost to follow Jesus? When Jesus says, "Follow me," how should you respond? And what does that look like? This passage this morning shows that it may cost you everything. When Jesus calls you to follow him, he calls you to sacrifice. But friends, the right response is to follow him at all costs, because it is worth it. Choose to follow Jesus at all costs. Friends, choose to follow Jesus at all costs. I'm going to break down this idea into three parts. So first of all, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. The Christian life is not about following some system of thought, some philosophy, or some plan for self-improvement. You can find all kinds of philosophies around you, all kinds of plans for how to make yourself a better person. The Christian life is about following a person. We follow Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, God communicated that idea by calling people to follow particular people, to follow his chosen king, to follow his chosen prophet. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. Try to imagine what this was like for Elisha to receive this call from the prophet of God. Elisha was a farmer. He seems to have been a fairly well-off farmer, to have 12 teams of oxen plowing at once, for him to be overseeing all of them. And he's just going about his business. He's doing his job, plowing his field, and then the prophet of God shows up. And Elisha was a wild-looking character. We know from 2 Kings 1, verse 8, 2 Kings 1, verse 8 says that Elijah was known for what he looked like. He was known for wearing animal skin clothing with the hair still on it and a big leather belt. He looked different from everybody else around him. And we know from Zechariah 13, verse 4, that this hairy cloak or hairy clothing or woolly clothing was a sign of being a prophet. Prophets would put on a hairy cloak and that would be a sign that they were a prophet. So when Elijah showed up here at this field, everybody knew who he was, and everybody knew that he was the prophet of God. So Elijah showed up at this field, and he starts walking across this field to where Elisha is plowing, and without saying anything, as far as we can tell, Elijah took off his hairy cloak and threw it over Elisha and kept walking. And you can imagine the sort of the stunned silence. I mean, Elisha just, what is going on? With Elijah throwing his cloak on him and everybody staring at him, what's going on? We know that he stayed there for a second because by the time he wants to talk to Elijah, he has to run to catch up to him. He runs after Elijah and says, wait, I will follow you. Let me go say goodbye to my parents first. The point is, when Elijah came and called Elisha to follow him, he didn't sit down with him and explain to him the pros and cons of being a prophet of God, or how following the Lord was a good system of thought that made sense of the universe and helped him understand the things going on around him. He simply asked him to follow him. There's a repeated phrase through this passage that's actually lost in the translation, and that's the phrase, after him, or after Elijah. Verse 20, it says that Elisha ran after Elijah. And then again, later in that verse, when it says, then I will follow you, it literally says, then I will walk after you. Then verse 21, when it says he returned from following him, it actually says when he returned from walking after him. And then again, at the end of that verse, when it says, then he arose and went after Elijah, it's that same word. It's repeated over and over again in these verses to emphasize that what Elisha had to do was go after Elijah, to follow him, to walk behind him, to go wherever he was going to go, even though he didn't know where that was. And we see this kind of call in Jesus' ministry. Think about the way that Jesus called his disciples. When he came on the sons of Zebedee, James and John, all he says to them is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they dropped their nets and walked away and followed him. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, in Matthew 9, verse 9, he says even less. He just comes to Matthew's tax booth and says, follow me. And Matthew drops his work and follows Christ. The call from God to his people is follow me. follow my chosen one. Now, it's true, this call to Elisha didn't happen in a vacuum. Elijah was a well-known character at this point. He was a public figure. He was known as the man of God, the one who stood for the Lord and the one with whom the Lord was. God had shown his power on Mount Carmel that he was with Elijah. And so Elisha knew how important Elijah was. He knew that it was worth it to follow the prophet of God wherever he was going to be going because God was with him. So when Elijah asked Elisha to follow him, Elisha was ready to go because he understood how important Elijah himself was. You can think of this sort of like the way some people feel about certain mentors or coaches in their field. Maybe there's someone in your field who is just the best of the best, and if they ever came to you and gave you an opportunity to work with them, whatever that opportunity was, you'd be ready to drop whatever you're doing to work with them or to be mentored by them or be coached by them. Well, in a much greater sense, Elijah coming to Elisha was the man of God himself, the one who had done miracles because the Spirit of God was on him. And so Elisha knew that wherever he was going to go, it was worth it to follow him. Friends, again, in an even greater sense, when the Son of God himself comes to you and says, "Follow me," wherever he's going to take you, he doesn't sit down with you and say, "Okay, this is what's going to happen in your life if you become a Christian, and this is what's going to happen if you don't," or, you know, explain to you all of the ins and outs of it. He says, "Follow me." The person of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. He's calling you to follow him. Jesus says in John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." There is a simplicity in the message of the gospel. The simplicity of following the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus and repent of your sin? Do you trust him that he is who he says he is? That he really is the Son of God sent to save his people from their sins? If so, follow him. And it doesn't mean that we don't try to learn and know as much as we can about God and to understand more and more all through the time of following him. But at the beginning, we simply follow him and trust in him. Now, in Elisha's case here, our passage actually makes a point of emphasizing Elisha's willingness to follow Elijah. So secondly, we'll expand this idea a little further. So secondly, choose to follow Jesus. Choose to follow Jesus. The meaning of what Elijah says to Elisha in verse 20 is a matter of great debate between commentators. Elisha asks him if he can go back to say goodbye to his family. And Elijah responds by saying, basically, "Go ahead. What have I done to you?" Now, both Elijah and Elisha seem to understand what Elijah meant by throwing his cloak over him. I'm not sure I would have understood that at the time. But he understood that by throwing his cloak over him, he was asking him to follow him. Because he comes and says, "Wait, I will follow you." And so both Elijah and Elisha seem to understand that something has happened here. He has done something to him. But then it's almost like Elijah acts like he hasn't done anything to him. And to complicate the matter, this passage sounds an awful lot like an exchange that Jesus had with someone in Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9:57, Jesus is talking to someone and they say, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home." But Jesus responds harshly or very negatively to that person. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So how can you have Elijah on the one hand saying, "Yeah, that's fine, go ahead, go say goodbye to your family," and Jesus saying, "No, if you turn back at all, you're not truly following me." Well, in Jesus' case, he knew that this person really loved their family more than Christ. That their family, the people they wanted to go back and say goodbye to, were a greater priority in their lives. But in Elisha's case, Elijah sees Elisha's willingness to follow him and wants to make it clear that Elisha is freely making this choice to follow him. Think about it this way. Elijah is making it clear that he didn't cast some spell on Elisha. He wasn't using some sort of supernatural power to manipulate Elisha and pull him away to throw away his whole life and to follow him. There wasn't something magical in this cloak that he'd thrown over him. He makes it clear by saying this, saying, I'm not forcing you to do this. He's saying that this is a choice that Elisha makes to follow Elijah. It's your choice, he's saying. Now, even the word choice or choose will make us uncomfortable as Reformed Christians often. God is the one who chooses. He is sovereign. His grace is irresistible. But friends, we can't let Arminian abuses of the idea of choosing or of our free will to keep us from talking the way the Bible does about our choices that God calls us to make. Listen to the language of choosing in Deuteronomy and in Joshua. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses, at the end of his ministry, tells Israel, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live." Again, at the end of Joshua's ministry, when he's giving his final words to Israel, he says in Joshua 24:15, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When God calls you, when Jesus calls you, he calls you to make a choice, to choose to follow him. Commenting on this conversation between Elijah and Elisha and why Elijah said it this way, Matthew Henry in his commentary says, "The efficacy of God's grace preserves the native liberty of man's will." What he's saying is that when God, in his grace, draws us to himself, in his sovereignty, in a way that we won't ever be able to resist because we would always choose the right thing, when he opens our eyes to it, we still make a choice. And in our experience, you still need to make that choice to follow Jesus Christ. In other words, we shouldn't allow our belief in the power of the grace of God to make us fatalists. To make us say, well, you know, a fatalist says, well, if it happens to me, it happens to me. If it doesn't happen to me, it doesn't happen to me. It's out of my control. I can't do anything about it. But friends, that is not the way the Bible talks. In our experience of living and making choices, God calls you to make a choice. And when God calls you and draws you to himself, you're not a robot. God opens your eyes and gives you the desire to make that choice, but you still make that choice. Now, God's sovereignty in this situation is obvious from the rest of this passage. It's God who chose Elisha. We've seen that. We saw that in the first few verses that I read. He had told Elijah already that Elisha would be his successor. And it's only because of the work of the Spirit in his heart that he was able to turn his back on everything he had in this life to follow Elijah. But this passage goes out of its way to make it clear that Elisha made this choice. Friends, your life is full of choices. And as we'll see in a moment, God calls you to make some very difficult choices. Following him means choosing suffering. It means giving up things you want. And God calls you to make that choice willingly every day. Kids, growing up in a family that goes to church is a great blessing. That is a wonderful thing. You get to come to church every week. If you're a member of this church, if you're baptized into this church, you're a member of this church. You have people praying for you. You get to hear about Jesus from your own family and from church, from your pastor and from your other members of the church every week. Those are good and wonderful blessings. But kids, your parents can't believe for you. Your church can't believe for you. When Jesus calls you to and says, "Follow me," you have to follow him. You have to make that choice to follow him and believe in him. God's sovereignty and his choice and his predestination are still true. And it's only by the work of His Spirit that you will believe and follow Jesus. So maybe for you, you need the encouragement of knowing that it's the Spirit who gives you the power to make that choice. That is very much the truth. That if you're feeling weak, if you know the weakness of your own will, and you cry out to God and ask Him to give you the power to follow Him, then it is by the power of His Spirit, not by your power. But friends, you still make those choices day by day, moment by moment, to follow Jesus Christ. So choose to follow Him. Now this call from Jesus may be a simple choice in a sense. He simply says, follow me. But that doesn't mean that it's easy. So, building again on this idea a little further, thirdly, choose to follow Jesus at all costs. Choose to follow Jesus at all costs because it is worth it. If there was any doubt about whether Elisha really was planning on following Elijah, he dispelled those doubts immediately by what he did next. He went back to his people, went back to his team of oxen, and slaughtered those oxen and broke up and burned his farming equipment to cook that meat and give it to his workers and his family there. He almost literally burned his bridges. He said, I'm done with this old life. I'm going to follow the prophet of God. And as you see this, remember the value of cattle and of the equipment that he's talking about here. In this day, cattle was the symbol of wealth. And to have a trained team of oxen and to have the equipment with them to plow with was of great value. And here he said, I'm going to be done with that. I'm giving up those valuable things to follow the man of God. When he received the call of God to serve God's prophet, that mattered more than anything else in his life. Now, this was a special call that Elisha received. Elijah, as the prophet of God, was acting directly from the word of God given to him that Elisha would be his successor. And he, as the prophet of God, commanded Elisha to follow him, and it would have been sinful for Elisha to not follow him. And that's not quite the same way the calls to the ministry work today. I can't go to some young man in this congregation and say, God is calling you to the ministry, and if you do not respond to that call, you are sinning against God. I don't have that authority. I don't have that word from God. But God does still place absolute demands and calls on you today. And the first and most important example of that kind of call is the call to follow Jesus Christ. And that call, there's no doubt that you have been given a call to follow Jesus Christ in the sense that the gospel call goes out to the whole world. Even if not every person in this world is effectually called as we call it. God's call, His offer of the gospel says, Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that is a call to sacrifice, to follow Him. Listen to the way that Jesus talks about the cost of following Him. We read already in Luke 14 about how you have to hate your own father and mother in the sense that you can't let anything be more important than Christ. And he says something similar in Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus places a costly call on you. A call that means sacrifice. And he's saying he must be the highest priority in your life. In Elisha's life, the call of God on his life meant he had to give up his connection with his parents. He had to give up his connection with his work and everything that was familiar. And God may or may not call you to give up those things. But God will call you to sacrifice. Jesus says that everyone who follows Him will have to take up their cross. Everyone who follows Jesus Christ will have to suffer. And I talked last week about all the blessings we have through Christ, but we always need to remember that those things go together. There are many blessings to Jesus Christ, but He says anyone who would be His disciple must take up their cross and follow Him. And that suffering will look different in everyone's different circumstances. But He does place that demand on you. Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the middle of the 20th century, wrote, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, does this mean that every one of us has to turn our backs on our families? Has to abandon our vocations? Well, no. Jesus himself from the cross made arrangements for the care of his mother. And Paul says that a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So certainly we are called to care for our families. We aren't necessarily called to turn your back on those people. But when you must make a choice between your family and your God, when you must make a choice between your parents and doing what God commands, when you must make a choice between your job and doing what is right, Jesus calls you to follow him, to be willing to sacrifice any and all other things in your life. Are you willing to give up your job if you have to follow Jesus Christ? We've seen plenty of this in the media of Christians having to make a call and say, no, I'm not willing to do that. I'm willing to give up my business. What about if your job requires you to work on the Lord's Day? In a job that's not a work of mercy or necessity or ministry? Are you willing to step out in faith and say, I will sacrifice this job. I will put my job on the line because Jesus has followed me to walk in his commandments. I know this is not just a theoretical question. This is day to day. And the more that our culture becomes less culturally Christian, the harder it's going to be to keep a day for the Lord. Are you willing to sacrifice the respect and love of your family members if you refuse to endorse a homosexual marriage in the family? What if it's your child or your grandchild? If you believe that this marriage is sinful, if you believe that you can't support them and follow Jesus Christ, are you willing to make that choice? To sacrifice that, to be willing to be called a bigot by our culture for standing up for what the Bible says about the definition of marriage? Are you willing to put an end to a sinful relationship because you cannot honor Christ in that relationship? Young people, fix it in your heart and mind now that no boyfriend or girlfriend is worth turning your back on Jesus Christ. If someone is pressuring you to sin in that relationship, that relationship, as comfortable or long-standing as it is not worth turning your back on your Savior. Sacrifice to follow Christ. What choices have you had to make in the last week between what is comfortable and what is right? What choices have you had to make about whether you're going to be like everyone else around you and enjoy being part of the in crowd or being different for Jesus Christ when that call is placed on you? Have you had to make choices, or will you have to make choices in this coming week, between being respectable and following Christ? Brothers and sisters, in that moment, choose to follow Jesus Christ at all costs. Because it's worth it. Think about it. Why was Elisha willing to follow Elijah? Why was he willing to turn his back on all that was familiar, all the good things that he had in this life? Jesus once said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Elisha knew that following Elijah meant suffering in the short term. It meant huge sacrifice in his life. giving up the things that he loved, but he also knew that following the man of God meant being with God. It meant following God himself and knowing that you would be with God in eternity. And friends, if that was true about following the prophet Elijah, how much more is it true about following Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest prophet, the Son of God himself? Yes, you may be called to sacrifice everything you have. Maybe you have been called to sacrifice so much to follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whatever you sacrifice in this life cannot compare to the glory stored up for you in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, choose every day to follow Jesus Christ at all costs. Let's pray. My Father in heaven, when we see Elisha sacrifice so much, we are afraid of that. We're afraid of what you might call us to sacrifice in this life. But Lord, please fill us with a knowledge, a confidence about what you have guaranteed for us in the new heavens and the new earth. Help us to be filled with such a knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us and how Christ has sacrificed for us, that whatever you call us to give up in this life, we would see how much less valuable it is than what we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that priceless salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.